Well, good morning. It's good to be back and to open up God's word with God's people once again. Let's open up our time in prayer before we enter into the word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to sing of our redemption in Christ. Thank you that the gospel is sufficient because Christ is sufficient. And the gospel is all about Christ. I pray that this morning we would behold Christ in all of his glory and all of his beauty, and that would lead us to then proclaim Christ to everyone in love, that your church may continue to grow, and that your church may continue to be a light in the midst of a dark world, a beacon of hope in the midst of hopelessness. So God, we ask that your spirit would teach us this morning. We ask that you would give us hearts that are malleable, hearts that are ready to listen, and hearts that want to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, and hearts that desire to participate and help so that together, helping one another, we might grow in maturity in Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our King who is coming back. Amen. This morning, I have the privilege of looking at our memory verse for the month. When I saw the memory verse for the month, I got very excited. This is a wonderful text of Scripture that summarizes what we should be about. It explains the call to ministry. And many times when we think of being called to the ministry, we think of the person who's standing here behind the pulpit, or we think of those who are serving in classroom settings. And maybe we lose sight that the call to ministry is not just for a select few, it is for all those who Christ has called to himself and placed within his body, the church. This is the text that if you go into our church in Brazil, it is written there on the wall. It is a text that is so ingrained in our church that it is the Wi-Fi password. So that's how far you know it's in there. So if you ever come to visit us and you're wondering what the Wi-Fi is, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. But if we start here in Colossians 1, verse 24, I want to show the transition so that we all believe wholeheartedly that the call to ministry isn't just for a select few, but it's for all. Beginning in verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." Notice the personal pronoun I, right? Paul is speaking of his personal testimony and his personal calling by God to serve the local church. He starts there. Then he explains what this mystery is. Verse 26, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's the mystery. That's the gospel. And then verse 28, "Him we proclaim." Did you catch the move there? The switch? I, this is the ministry God has called me to do. Now we proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And for this, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul makes it very clear that the ministry is for all. The entire church is to be involved in the ministry, in the work of the ministry. The entire church, every one of us is called, we could say, to serve. That is what ministry is. It's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what are we to do? What is the ministry he has called us to do? I love the simplicity of this text. We are given the plan. We are to proclaim Jesus Christ. We are given the purpose, which is to present every man mature in Christ. We're spoken of the pain, which is, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy." And yet we are also given the power, which is, "He that powerfully works within me." So I want to start here with the plan, and I want to let you know right off the bat, this is a front-loaded sermon, okay? So don't get scared and look at your watch after the first point, because the first point is the main point, okay? We have to know what it means to proclaim Christ, and the rest will explain and help that, okay? So it's front-loaded. The plan is to proclaim Christ. The very beginning of verse 28, "Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim." Right off the bat, we see what our message is. Our message is him. Our message is Christ. Paul has just finished in chapter 1 presenting a glorious view of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And I want us to marvel at that so that we can be filled with zeal and conviction as we proclaim Christ. So go back with me to verse 15 as he presents who Christ is. Let us meditate on this. Let us think upon who Christ is, the one we proclaim. In verse 15, it says, "He," Christ, "is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." What a great summary of who Christ is. And then verse 21, what does Christ do? What has he done? It says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he," Christ, "has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death, in order to do what? To present you holy, blameless, above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, now not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been what? Proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." We think about who Christ is. He is above all. He is supreme. He is creator. He is Lord, he is sovereign, he is omnipotent, and he is head of the church. And he came to rescue lost sinners like you and I, and to place us into his wonderful kingdom, and to place us into his church. And in light of all that, we think of who Christ is and what he has done. I thought I would just take a moment and just talk about the weather with you guys. You know, what a crazy week. Start out super cold and got nice and warm, right? And then today, it looked like it was going to be cold, but then I think it's going to warm up. Friday was perfect. We actually went and, as a family, enjoyed God's creation outside. Went to a harvest festival, ran on some tractors, saw some goats, baby calf, turtles. It's really cool. About right now, you should be wondering, what just happened? How did we go from meditating and contemplating on the majesty and supremacy and sufficiency of Christ to the weather? Exactly. Exactly. Yet that's what we do every day, is it not? We begin our day meditating on Christ through his word and prayer, and somehow along the day, we proclaim everything else. We are consumed with everything else. Now let me be clear, there is absolutely nothing wrong with making general observations about the weather and sharing general thoughts about God. There's nothing wrong with that. But I share this to make us think about what dominates our conversations. What do we talk about? What do we talk about inside the church when we come through those doors? What do we talk about outside the church when we go into our homes and into our workplaces? Maybe if you're like me, sometimes there seems to be this disconnect between my private devotional life with Christ and my public display of that devotion to Christ. Did you catch that? Sometimes there's this disconnect between my private devotional life with Christ, and I have this time in the Word and in prayer, and I'm exalting Christ, and I'm worshiping Him, and I'm loving that moment. And then my public display of that devotion to Christ seems to be lacking, and I start to speak in generalities, and I start to speak in what I would consider safe terms, because I don't want people to maybe judge me as being a Christian. I catch this in my own life. In our home, wife asks me about the week, and I'll share in terms of Christ, right? Yeah, you know, God gave me strength today, and I was visiting someone. I wasn't sure what to say, and God used Scripture, and He helped me to remember important texts where I was able to speak truth into their lives and encourage them in that moment. I got to pray with them. And then when I'm talking with my unbelieving neighbor, and he says, "How was your day?" I say, it was good. You know, God's good. I got to hang out with some people. Weather was nice. You should come hang out with me sometime. It's interesting. We switch our vocabulary. We switch how we interact. You know, Paul keeps it pretty simple here. He says, "Him we proclaim. Christ we proclaim." Now, it is good. It is good to talk about God. It is good to talk about love. It is good to talk about how we can help and offer help. It is good to talk about good works and good things that we do and people do. It is good to talk about our lives with other people, but we can't stop there. We must proclaim Christ. And talking about God, we must proclaim Christ, who is the exact image of God Himself and who reveals God to us. Without the Son, we can't see the Father. In terms of love, it's good to talk about love, but we must proclaim Christ, the very definition of love, who gave Himself up for us in love that we might live. It is good to talk about help, but we must proclaim Christ, who is our ever-present help, who invites us to draw near to the throne of grace in order that we might receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. We must proclaim Christ because He created us for good works. We are His workmanship. How can we talk about good works without talking about Christ, who enables us to do those good works? And what about life? We can share all the advice and wisdom from our life experience, but we must proclaim Christ because He is the author of life. Now listen to 1 John 5:11-12, and let this simple truth sink in. "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is where? In His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Period. If I might be so bold as to put it this way, if we leave Christ out, we are only helping people have a more comfortable path to hell. Is that not true? Therefore, we must proclaim Christ. We have the message of life. We've been entrusted with the gospel message. We have the privilege of proclaiming it. And so the plan for ministry, it starts here. Christ we proclaim. But the verse continues, explains how we are to proclaim it. What is to be our method? How should we proclaim Christ to people? The verse continues, look with me in your Bibles. Him we proclaim. What do? Warning everyone and teaching everyone. Warning everyone and teaching everyone. That is our method. That's how we go about proclaiming Christ. Warning everyone is the word nuthateo. It's the biblical counseling word. It's the one of coming alongside to admonish, to warn, to instruct. It's that practical side. It's coming along someone's life, observing it, and then helping them see how the scriptural truth can practically work itself out in their life so that they can enjoy the fullness of Christ in the life that they are living. And so we warn, we admonish, we instruct, we don't give up, we counsel. This is the outworking of the second word, which is teaching everyone. The emphasis here more on the doctrine, on the knowledge, on the information. It provides the foundation, the groundwork by which we can then build a life upon and by which we can warn and admonish. Let me tell you this, both are equally important. Never forget that. Both are equally important, warning and teaching. Because warning without teaching produces legalism. That's the constant, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Nope, that's not good either. You don't want to do that. And you're never giving them the biblical reason. You're never giving them Christ, who is the reason for why they should not do that or should do that. And so warning without teaching produces legalism. We do not want that. And teaching without warning produces pride. Knowledge what? Puffs up. You get those fat Christians, and they sit there and they just pontificate. We don't need that either. So how do we strike a balance? How do we strike a balance between warning and teaching, between doctrine and practice? How do we do it? Thankfully, the verse tells us. We do it with all what? Wisdom. That's the manner in which we are to proclaim Christ. We do it with all wisdom. Wisdom is the perfect blend of warning and teaching. As Paul will say in his epistle to the Corinthians, it's speaking the truth in love. It's that perfect blend that we want to have. Now, before we think that we can just come up with wisdom on our own, let us remember that wisdom is the divine quality. It comes from God. James makes that clear to us. And it is appropriated by means of the Holy Spirit through prayer and the study of Scripture. And so as we ask God for wisdom, who gives with all liberality, and we seek it in prayer, and we study Scripture, God will enable us to have this balance of warning and teaching when we seek to help and come alongside other people to proclaim Christ. But I also want to emphasize that this needs to happen both in the context of believers and of non-believers. A lot of times we think, oh, well, this is just about believers. This is just about the church. Well, Colossians makes it very clear as you go throughout this book that it's not just about wisdom towards believers. It's also wisdom towards non-believers as well. In terms of believers, Colossians 3:16 is well known. In the context of the church, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing, same thing, teaching and warning with all wisdom. In the context of the church, we must do this. This is our ministry within the local church. But secondly, a little further in Colossians 4:5-6, it is within the context of non-believers, or as it says in these verses, towards outsiders. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know what you ought to answer each person. So whatever ministry we are involved in, personally or collectively, we must find the path that leads to this master plan of proclaiming Christ. So I ask you, how does your ministry or how does my ministry help proclaim Christ? That's an important question. Everything you do, you should be thinking, how does this help proclaim Christ? Early on in our church plant, we worked together as a church to have a so what statement for every ministry within the church. I would encourage you to do that. Whatever ministry you're serving in, think if you can find the path that leads to proclaiming Christ. Every person needs to see this path clearly to know why they're important in the whole work of the church. How they are participating in the master plan of proclaiming Christ. Here's a few examples to get you thinking. In the ministry of edification, taking broad categories here, we encourage the spiritual growth of the church by means of Sunday worship service like this morning, weekly Bible studies or discipleship, in order for everyone to proclaim Christ with more conviction and zeal. So everyone knows why they're here on Sunday morning. Because as they listen to the Word of God, it should create in them a greater conviction of that which they believe. So that when they proclaim it with conviction and with passion and zeal. And as they sing songs, it ignites the fire within them, within their hearts, of the truths of Christ that they want the world to know. And so as we gather together for ministries of edification, that's our goal. Another broad category that we have, ministry of family. As we reach out to the context of the family, we invest in fellowship, genuine fellowship, spiritual maturity, and Christian testimony among the men. We have men's meetings, women, women's meetings, couples meetings, teens, youth group, children's events. We do this in order for everyone to proclaim Christ with greater faithfulness and integrity, both inside and outside of the context of the church. So we promote these events for fellowship so that as you are involved in the life of one another, you begin to see areas where you need to mature and you help each other mature so that when you proclaim Christ, the person doesn't point his finger back at you and say, but you're just a hypocrite. I live on your street. I know how it is in your home. Within your house, it's nothing like you say it is at church. And so we promote this so that when we proclaim Christ, our testimony is strong. We have integrity. We have faithfulness within the family unit. So when people show up to a men's meeting, they know what it's about. And they know what they need to be about. But what about facilities? How can that help proclaim Christ? It's a good question. You got to think about that, right? Someone obviously takes time to take care of the facilities here. And so we put it this way. We say, take care of the church facilities in order to create an inviting and welcoming environment so as to remove any barrier from someone listening to the proclamation of Jesus Christ. I have been to places where I went to the church, and when I went to go to the bathroom, there were so many flies that I was disturbed for the rest of the service. I just couldn't confess it. I'm sorry. There can be things that are a hindrance. We had a church rental location of a different church, and it became known as the Ecumenical Alley because it was this little alleyway, and there was the Spiritist Center, and then there was another one, and then we were the third one. And eventually that became a barrier, okay? So these are all important, every aspect. All this is ministry. When you come in here and it's inviting and it's welcoming and it's well kept, it says a lot about the people and their commitment to Jesus Christ. Hopefully that gives you a few examples of how we make the plan the important thing, proclaiming Christ, and how every ministry helps to see that so that proclaiming Christ is the main thing. So our plan, proclaim Christ. But as we proclaim Christ, we need a very clear purpose. We need to know why we are proclaiming Christ. Why do we do it? The purpose is here in the second part of verse 28. Look at it with me. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's our purpose. That's our goal, to present everyone mature in Christ. Our aim, to present everyone. Our agent, in Christ. Our aim is everyone. You can't miss it. What word is repeated three times here? Everyone, right? Everyone. You can't miss it. Our goal, our aim, our people is people. God's heart is for people, and ours should be too. And God's heart isn't just for certain people, it's for what? All people, everyone, and ours should be too. I think of my grandpa Sam, who's now with the Lord. And I think of someone who had a heart for people. And I remember struggling early on in ministry, our first 3 years as a missionary, and wondering about all the structure and just thinking, like, how do we start a church? How do we get all the structure in place? And how do we have all these ministries in place? And how are we going to get to having Bible conferences and training people in those things? And how are we going to do trips? And all structure, structure, structure. And I just sat down with my grandpa and he said, love people. That's it. Simple. I was like, really? That's it? Yeah. Spend time with people. Don't ever lose sight that the people are your goal and not the impressive structures. So our aim is to present people mature. But how does this happen? How do we help people grow towards maturity? How do we do that? I'll tell you, for me, the temptation is through rules and guilt. Rules and guilt. Now, let me give you an illustration. I still remember being in college group when I was here at Church of the Canyons. And I thought I was super spiritual, okay, and mature. And when my spirituality made people uncomfortable, I thought that was a good thing. You know, I thought I could guilt people into holiness. Where were you last night? Oh, you were watching a movie. Well, I was reading my Bible and praying and getting ready for Sunday service. I don't even have time for that kind of stuff. You know, it doesn't even interest me. I'm just all about Christ. I live my life as a living sacrifice. Would you put your movie as a sweet aroma to God on the sacrifice? You know, to be quite honest, I tried to put sanctification in a little box, and my rules are what clearly define that box. And if you followed my rules, you were in the box of sanctification. And if you did not, you were not inside the box of sanctification. You were less holy. But there's one big problem with this. There's a lot of them, but here's the biggest one. This verse does not say to present everyone mature in Mark Stuckey. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Mark is not the agent of sanctification or of transformation. Who is? Christ. And so we can never get past the gospel. We must preach the gospel to ourselves every day, because the gospel through Jesus Christ is the agent of transformation in our day-to-day lives. The agent is Christ. Says that we may present everyone mature in Christ. But it's not about me, it's about Christ. It's not about you following me, it's about following Christ. It's not about having all the rules, it's about Christ. The purpose of presenting everyone mature in Christ can only happen through Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Verses 6 through 8, I love these verses. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you received him for salvation, so what? Walk in him. Continue. You received him, and now you walk in him. You don't receive him, put him to the side, and now you walk in your own power. As you received Christ, walk in him. How deeply do you walk in him? Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's a very clear image. That's how deep your roots should be in Jesus Christ. He is your fountain of life. He is your source of your spiritual walk in life. He's the source of everything. And so we don't get past Jesus Christ. We continue to walk with Jesus Christ. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This is the argument in chapter 2 of Colossians. Don't be taken captive by these other means of supposed sanctification. They're not according to Christ. They are not in Christ. They are man-made. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. It will take place in Christ. So I ask you, how does my ministry focus on maturing people in Christ? Everything I do, how does it help people mature in Christ? You know, a lot of times we focus on numbers. There's nothing sinful about numbers because the book of Acts is all about numbers and it traces the growth of the church numerically. There's nothing sinful about numbers, but sometimes the numbers become our focus instead of the people, and I want to illustrate that for you. I remember putting on a church picnic and was so encouraged by everyone getting involved and inviting and bringing friends and visitors. At this time, I was helping a different church, the church in Kumpelbohm. The church had about 50 members. And when we came to that picnic, we had over 100 people. It was about 118, if I remember. You do the math. We have more visitors than members of the church. This is awesome. Everyone came back super excited. Everyone's talking about this event and how successful this event was. And a few days later, I called a meeting with the staff and the leadership of the church. And I asked them to each give me one name of someone new that they met and something about them, where they worked or an address or a phone number, anything about that person. Do you know how many people answered? One. And it was someone who invited his son. This was a big wake-up call for me. Can I encourage you with something? Every gathering of people, this one included, every gathering of people, however great or small, is not the end in itself. Okay? Every gathering of people, that's not the end. That's actually the beginning. That is the open door for now us to minister. Every single one of us. The end is to present everyone mature in Christ. And so unless someone is perfect, we all have work to do. Literally, every single person present in this room has some way in which they can be encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our job to talk. To talk. Find out what it is, how we can encourage them in the Lord Jesus Christ. So prayerfully, as God, ask God to help you, this was my challenge to our church, prayerfully ask God to help you talk to at least one person every time you're in some kind of gathering. Just one person. Ask God for that. Pray for that. And when you come into the church, you're already going to be thinking for it and you're going to be looking for it. Whether that be Sunday service, Bible study, or a special event, whatever it is, ask God to help you talk to one person and encourage them in Christ. Now, I must warn you, it won't be easy. Why? You guys know why? Because you and I, like everyone else, are people, okay? That's why. We're people. And people are messy. And people are hard. But it's worth it. So I love Paul because he knows ministry's hard. So what's the very next thing he says? Verse 29. For this I toil. For this I toil. He knows it's going to be hard. But he says, for this I toil. The pain. There will be pain involved. Presenting everyone mature in Christ. That's what he's toiling for. And there's pain. Many times ministry is a painful process, but we persevere because we love Christ, and Christ commands us to love people. So as we look at these verses, it says, "For this I toil, struggling." If you jump down to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." There's just two aspects of the pain that I want to highlight here, and that is the sacrifice. I toil. This is sweat. This is struggling. This is striving. There is a toil that takes place as we do the work of the ministry. It's not easy. So we must be realistic about this. It's going to take time. It's going to take extra time. It's going to take hard work. And Paul was willing to put forth that work. He was willing to toil to the point of exhaustion. He was willing to sacrifice for the good of others. And I struggle, our struggle, struggle. This is to labor. This is to work hard. It's to not give up easily, right? It's to bear up under pressure. But what do we struggle for? A little later in chapter 2, I read chapter 2, verse 1 already, that talks about how great a struggle I have for you. And then starting in verse 2, it says what he struggles for, that certain things might happen. Let's look at them. What should we struggle for? First of all, that their hearts may be encouraged. So we're going to struggle for people. We're going to labor so that they will be encouraged in their hearts. Against what? Against all discouragement. Is there a lot of things that can discourage people? Yes. So we labor and we struggle so that people will not lose hope, that they will be encouraged in their hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, verse 2 continues saying, being knit together in love. We struggle that they might be united in love. Against what? Against everything that takes unity away, that causes division. So we struggle and we strive for unity in love. What else? To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What do we struggle for? We struggle that they might find all the riches of Jesus Christ, the full assurance in Jesus Christ, understanding in Jesus Christ. Basically, that they will find their sufficiency in Jesus Christ. We struggle for that. And I testify, that is a battle. As I work with new believers and as I work with mature believers, it's hard to point people so that they understand that Christ is sufficient. When their world around them is caving in front of them and they're losing their footing, they're saying, "I just don't understand." And we bring them to Christ and we say, "He is sufficient. Let us look to him together." And so we struggle for this. We strive for this. And finally, in verse 5, it says, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So we struggle that we might be firm in the faith against everything that what wants to draw us away from sound doctrine. And so we proclaim Christ so that we will be firm in the faith. This is not easy. It takes patience. It takes time, but it is worth it. And I think of my own life and all the people that struggled with me, that toiled over me, that did not give up in my life. And I praise God for them. Because God used that to continue my process of maturity in Christ. I pray that you have someone in your life that you can think of, that you know, that poured themselves into you, and you can worship Jesus Christ and praise him for that person in your life. And if you don't have someone, pray to God that he will place someone like that in your life that will struggle and strive with you towards maturity. So what do I do when my ministry becomes hard? Let me encourage you, persevere out of love for Christ in order to present everyone mature in Christ. I'm amazed at the patience and perseverance of Paul throughout the epistles. When's the last time you read 1 and 2 Corinthians? What a messed up church. My goodness. I would have given up like chapter 1. And Paul doesn't. He keeps going. He writes 2 letters. And there's a third one that was lost. I mean, he did not give up. How about the Galatians? I'm amazed. Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Wow. So I ain't giving up. The pain and our love for Christ, I won't give up. How could Paul keep going? How do we keep going? The answer is at the end of verse 29, and this is the power. The power. It says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is a comfort. This is an encouragement that as we minister, as we serve within the context of the church, and as we serve outside of the context of the church, we do not do it in our own strength. God himself has already factored in the equation to have power because he knows we need it. We need strength. And so our source, what is our source of strength, our source of energy? It's very clear, his energy. I won't do it on my own. It won't be my energy that keeps me going. It's his energy. And so I will pray to Christ, asking him to be my source of strength and energy. And he is my sufficiency. He powerfully works within me. He is sufficient. I am not. And so as I minister, I look to Christ. I don't look within myself. I don't look within my heart and gird up all the strength within me. No. I don't look within, I look out. I look to Christ, and he is my sufficiency, and it's through his power working in me that I'll be able to accomplish his ministry for me. So what do I do when my ministry becomes exhausting? I pray to Christ. He's my source of power. He is my sufficiency in everything. If I am serving in my own strength, it will not last because I will not last. So serve in the power which God gives. And let me assure you, God chooses to use busy people. Okay? God chooses to use busy people. And he already has the power factored in. He will do things through you that you never thought possible. Because apart from him, it actually would never be possible. Right? So here's my encouragement to you. Serve him with joy and be prepared to have the time of your life. In conclusion, each one of us has been called to the ministry. And we have everything we need. Do you believe that? Amen. We have the plan. We are to proclaim Christ. We know our purpose, and that is to present every man mature in Christ. We are willing to endure the pain because we love Christ. And we have all power, and so we will pray to Christ. Isn't it good to know that from start to finish, it's Christ? He's got it covered. And that's what Colossians is all about, is it not? The supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ in all things. If you want to see what that looks like in your day-to-day life, in marriage, and work, just read the rest of this book. Christ is sufficient. So may God empower us. May he employ us in the work of the ministry, all for his glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, which instructs our hearts. Thank you, God, that your plan for us is so clear. God, give us boldness to proclaim Jesus Christ. And God, may we never lose sight of people. It's not how big our following is. It's not how many numbers, but it's about who is being made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. May we never lose sight of people, because that is where your heart is. You will not transport a church building up to heaven, but you will take people saved by grace into your wonderful presence in heaven for all eternity. And may the joy of that, God, motivate us to endure the pain so that we strive and we toil and we labor and we do not give up that the love of Christ constrains us, that we don't live for ourselves anymore, but we live for him who died and rose again on our behalf. And God, we will do it all in the power which you supply. Far be it from us, God, to think that we are anything in and of ourselves, that we are sufficient in ourselves, that we have strength in ourselves to do your supernatural work. Far be it from us. Rather, may we begin every day on our knees, asking and imploring of you that you would fill us with your strength and your power.